I gave them that song like 2.5, 3 weeks ago. It's not nearly long enough. And bless their hearts, because they have been practicing, and that was beautiful. Thank you, guys. Amen? Yeah. Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn back to the book of Luke. Turn back to the book of Luke. And let's cover some ground here in this passage from chapter 24 and verses 1 through 7. We'll just be there momentarily, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. And then we'll spend a little time finishing in Revelation. Should have you out here by 2 o'clock, I promise. I know. Get out of here, Pastor, right? I can't do that because Sonny will be throwing stuff at me.
Amen.
Amen. So glad you guys are here. I'm so glad Sonny keeps me honest. Even my blessed mother is here from Missouri, and today's her birthday. So, yeah. She's 30 years old. I often tell people I wondered, there's been two women in my life, really. For the first 17 years, I was with that woman. And then I wandered in the wilderness for 10 years and somehow made it out to that other woman sitting there, my wife. Been there ever since, so God is good. It was the wilderness wanderings that made both women wander. So I thank you for joining us this morning. Let's read this passage. We'll just hit the highlights of it. Chapter 24, Book of Luke, verses 1 through 7. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. They took spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again on the third day." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious Father, as we open this passage of Scripture this morning, this familiar passage for Easter and Resurrection Sunday, we do so with our hearts turned towards you. Father, use my simple words this morning to the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to your people. You know each of us so intimately. You know the fears and the tossings in our hearts. You know everything that we've done wrong, and yet you still love us. You came to die for us. You sent your Son, and he is risen, and we have hope. So be with each person this morning as we go through this passage and through this truth of the event of the rising of Jesus from the grave and the hope that it gives us that we too will have victory over death, hell, and the grave. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you again for being here this morning. I want to start out by saying this, something that I think you already know. It may be obvious, but human beings are so much creatures of their own environment, aren't we? We're creatures of our own environment. As we read the first verse in this passage of Scripture, on the first day of the week, early dawn, they went to the tomb and they took the spices that they had prepared. They took the spices that they had prepared to anoint the body of Jesus. So right as we begin this narrative about the resurrection of Jesus, we are struck by the fact that although Jesus had taught the disciples and the early church members time and time again that he would rise from the dead, they were headed to the grave that day to anoint a dead body. Are we not creatures of our own environment? Jesus had taught them time and time again that he would rise from the dead. He taught them that he would be crucified and he would be hung on a cross and that they would put him from the grave and that he would rise again. But yet, as human beings do, they were caught up in their own life. The situation, though painstakingly tragic, was all too typical to them, wasn't it? Just like it is with us. It is how life works. Jesus died, and the body needed to be anointed and prepared for its final resting place. But when they got there, it was not there. All of life is like this. Tragedy mingled with some good, some joy, and then in the end we die. Look at the events of just this past week. Tuesday morning, that ship hits the Francis Scott Key Bridge, and just like that, the bridge falls into the water. Luckily, it was 1:30 a.m. in the morning. You see how tragedy and life just keeps its pace? The next day, I don't know how many of you know who Joe Lieberman is. He was a United States Senator. He had a tragic fall, and he died from that fall. But that's how life is. That's how we get to become creatures of our environment. These things just build up on us. It's normal to us. That's the environmental conditionings that humans get used to. Tragedy, followed by death, then a burial, and time marches on. It may be cancer. It may be a car accident, some unknown disease. It could even happen at your next meal. Scripture reminds us, beloved, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears just for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4:14. Isn't that something, how we all get conditioned to that? But even these disciples, even these ladies, were going to that grave to anoint the body of Jesus for his final resting place. But praise God, when they got there, the stone was rolled away and he wasn't there, right? We know that Joseph of Arimathea, if you'll just go back to verse 50 in the previous chapter, he was a good man. He was a member of the council of the Jews and a good and righteous man. And he was there when they took Jesus' body down. In fact, it was he that asked Pilate for the body. And Joseph of Arimathea had a grave already carved out. He had anointed Jesus' body, put cloth and linen, and wrapped the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and he laid it in a tomb, it says there, cut in stone, where no one had yet ever been laid. But it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw that tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned to their homes, and they prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the law, according to the commandment. But here we have verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, and they took the spices that they had prepared. They were going to anoint Jesus' body because they expected to see a body. Death and the normal flow of daily life was all around them. They had grown used to it, and so they went. Beloved, your life, my life, follows this same pattern. We are born and we live through this life of pain and sorrow, some days joyful, some days painful, some days we don't want to talk about, and then one day we die. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that we often feel like we were created for something greater? Have you ever felt like that? The human soul, beloved, longs for more. The human soul longs for the freedom from this bondage, because God created the human soul for a different place and a different time. The human soul longs for a time and place where death and the sorrows of this life and world will be no more. Yet through all its longing, we live as though tragedy all around us is normal and inevitable. In fact, not only inevitable, but unalterable. Beloved, just yesterday afternoon, I spent time with a man who received the day before the diagnosis of cancer, a fast-growing small cell tumor in his left lung that had spread to really all of his internal organs. We had those conversations. I said, "Brother, do you love Jesus?" He said, "I love Jesus." He doesn't know whether he's going to fight the cancer or not. But once again, it's another person with cancer, another person with a diagnosis, another person facing the inevitable. But I want to tell you that Jesus rose again and we have hope. Amen? Pick it up in verse 2. And they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Remember, the stone was such a large tomb that they didn't even know how they could roll that stone away to get in to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about these things, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. These were angels there at the tomb, attending the tomb of Christ. And as they were frightened and they bowed their faces down to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. That's the hope we have, that because Jesus is alive and on the other side of the grave, that we too will be alive and on the other side of the grave. For those who place their faith and trust, all of it, that's your only hope, that Jesus is alive, that God's promises are real, and that he did come out of that grave on that day. We have hope, beloved. Amen. And listen, that breaks the paradigm completely. Not only do we have hope coming, but we have hope and joy in this life. It would all be hopeless, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that there's more to life than just dying. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that we can have victory over death, and that we have that victory with a new body like his, and that we will live eternally and never die. I'm here to tell you this morning that God created a world without suffering and sorrow. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. In the beginning, God created everything that he created. And that world that he created and placed Adam and Eve in had no suffering, no sorrow, no death, and no sin. And he will recreate this world. And there will come a time, beloved, when sorrows and burdens and death are no more. Amen. That promise is fulfilled with the first fruits we see and celebrate today. It's not only fulfilled and substantiated, but it's verified in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that, because we have that same hope. So I want to show you this, how this transforms us as believers. You see, God created a world where sin was not supposed to be. And because he knew he would sin, he sent his son before, as Ephesians 1 says, before the foundations of the world. This was not because he wanted to be anybody but the most merciful and graceful God. And because love is what it is, because we define love as our choice to love God back, he couldn't force us to love us. And when he let us off and let us go on our own, we sinned. Our father sinned. Adam sinned. And in him we are all sin. But that's not God's intention for the world. He knew that we would sin. So God had sent his son to die for the world, it says in Ephesians 1:7. His blood was shed so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be reclaimed, so that we could be recalled back to God. All those who have faith and trust in him, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And beloved, God is building in us. He is recreating us from the inside out. Yeah, we're being made new, yet we still live in this body. So I want to take you from where we're at today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will still die. What about that? How does that work? Well, the Bible says a lot about this transition. It says it, and I'm going to use it in 3 points this morning. We're going to see the perfection of the promises of God. We're going to see the possession of the promises of God. And I want you to see the empowerment of the promises of God. Okay? The perfection of the promises of God, the possession of the promises of God for life, and the empowerment of the promises of God. Go with me here. First, the perfection of the promises of God. The perfection of God's promises is in the coming life. It's in the coming life and testing of Jesus Christ. In his living and dying and rising again from the cross of Calvary, Jesus showed us what life was like. This paid for the sins of sinners who placed all their faith and trust in him. He is the once-for-all sacrifice, the perfect, spotless lamb, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. And it is through faith in him that we can live lives of hope and victory above all the environmental conditioning that you may get in this life. Because I tell you what, if you trust in Jesus, I don't care what your past is. I don't care the mistakes you've made. I don't care how badly you've been treated. He will make you new. He will take away the hurt. He will take away the sorrow. He will take it all away, and He put it there on Calvary in that cross. And the promises of God can flow to you just by faith. Just by faith. Hebrews 2 says this about Jesus. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He likewise Himself partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver therefore all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery that death brings. For surely it is not the angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, so that He could make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Oh, look to Jesus, beloved. Look to Jesus in your darkest hour. Look to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, save me from this. Save me from the death. Save me from the destruction. Save me from the tragedy. And He will save. He is able to help in this world. He is able to help you in your suffering. He is able to help you be a good father. He's able to help you be a good mother, a good man, a good husband, a good employee, and a good encouragement to the hopeless. Oh, He is able, beloved. You see, in Christ and the perfection of the promises of God, we understand that the world we see is not the world that will be. Right? It's full of death and tragedy because it's full of sin. So we are those who have in our mouths the taste of victory. The taste of victory. We see that risen Savior in these pages of Scripture, and we know that promise is for us, and we are being perfected in those promises, sanctified, made holy, beloved. We are overcomers. God is wiping away every tear, and we are overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the perfection of the promise, that Jesus died on Calvary, and because we place our faith in Him, He has propitiated our sins, and we can be reconciled to God. Therefore, we just turn a page. We're not like the hopeless ones that just wander through life. And I don't, you know, you probably said it or heard it said, I don't know how that I would have gotten through the difficulty that I'd gone through had I not been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you felt that or heard somebody say it? We have a whole world around us that does not have that hope. That is that we are saved. Our soul, we're regenerated. We're made new, beloved. Jesus does that. When we place our faith in Him, He does that. Yet we are still in this body. We are still in this body. So we're moving from the perfection of the promises to taking possession of the promises of God. Listen, if we die today, all those promises are instantly complete. But God is perfecting us along the way as we live in this life. So we know of the promises, but we are taking possession of these promises. And we take possession of them in really two stages. Two stages. Turn with me, if you will, in your scriptures this morning to 1 Corinthians. You'll see it there, 1 Corinthians, just following the book of Romans. We're going to be in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin at verse 50. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. This passage, I love this passage. My church knows how much I love this passage. But this passage gives us that transition point. See, we're transitioning from those people that just believe the promises and know that we have hope, that we're going to be like Jesus someday, that we'll have a body like His. See, when Jesus came out of that grave, He had a body that would not die, and we're going to have a body that will not die someday. Yet we're still trapped in the body that's going to die because of sin, and there will be physical death. We need to understand these things, and I think this passage puts it forward better than any passage in all of our Scripture. At least it does for me. Paul says, beginning in verse 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold," he says, "I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall resound, and the dead shall be raised and we shall be changed. What is Paul talking about there? He's talking about the day that Jesus returns. That trump that shall resound is the trump that will blow, and Jesus will descend, and we will receive our new bodies at that time. But Paul is overlapping that grand truth by the truth that we have by holding on to the promises of Jesus. Because it's holding on to the promises of Jesus that we receive eternal life, right? That our sins are forgiven, and we're holding on to that. But there's going to come a day when we possess even more. We're taking possession of what Christ has won for us on the cross of Calvary. He said it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trump will blow, and the whole world will hear it, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And he says further that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption and this mortal hath put on immortality, then is brought to pass the saying that is written, that death, yes, even death, is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. Right? What's Paul saying here? He's saying, beloved, when you believe in Jesus Christ and take possession of those promises, you can look at that grave and say, mock it. Ha ha! No victory for you. I'm going to rise with my Lord. That's what he's saying, beloved. That's exactly what he's saying. And you can say that now as one who knows the promises of God and have placed your faith and trust. And you can say that as one who will die someday. You see, we're going to drop this physical body. We're all going to face death. Right? Unless the Lord come back tomorrow, he's leaving privilege for that here. But we will face death. But don't you worry, beloved. Because the moment death looks us in the face, as soon as death does its final work, we stand in victory before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you on that day you're going to say, when you embrace your Savior Jesus, you're going to say, grave, you have no victory. You have no victory. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then is brought to pass the saying that is written. I'm looking at Jesus walking out of that grave. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? We can mock, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can mock the grave. And then he says, verse 58, which this should help you understand it, because until that day, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. How about that? How about that? Think about that just a minute. I don't have enough time to go into the detail I want about this morning. But if you understand the promises of God, if you have perfection, you've grabbed a hold of the perfection of the promises of God, and you're taking possession of the promises of God, all the work that you do in this place will not be in vain. All of the work that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, all those times that you've loved your husband, wives, whenever he was a bit unlovable, and husbands, wives, right? All those times that you went through something here in this place, all those times that you spent for working for the Lord, all those times, everything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, every bit of your life that you give up to live for him will not be in vain. All right, we're two-thirds of the way through. We've talked about the perfection of the promises of God. We're taking possession of those promises. We're mocking the grave as the people of God. So we've broke out of that cycle. You know, we've born where man is born for trouble. His days are few and then he dies, like Job says. We've broken out of that cycle because we've grabbed a hold of the promises and we're beginning to possess them. When does that happen? When is the empowerment of those promises? Turn with me, beloved, to Revelation chapter 19. You want to come up and preach the rest of it, brother? Yes, it is. Revelation 19. Now the empowerment of those promises, because it won't be our work. You know, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah starts out with Isaiah saying, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the suffering servant. He's talking about the Paschal lamb that was slain. He grew up before him as a suffering servant. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's how we know Jesus. When he came to the earth, he was despised and rejected by his own people. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was crucified, for goodness sake. They hated him. But he healed their sick. He brought the dead back to life. He gave the blind sight. He gave the deaf hearing. He had power over life. Damn it, time again, if you had eyes to see, this Jesus was going to win the total victory. But he went like a lamb to the cross. He suffered and died there for my sins and for yours. But beloved, when he comes back again, don't you mistake that little lamb. Because there's something to do away with that needs to be done away with, so that we can experience the life that he experienced. You know what it is? Let's read. Let's begin in chapter 19, verse 11, brother. Chapter 19, verse 11. John writes this. He's given visions of heaven and what's going to happen at the end of the age. Paul's just written about this, right? When Christ returns, this is when Christ returns. But this will be a different Christ, beloved. This Christ will not suffer. This Christ will not lay down his life. This Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, that's crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe that is dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of the heaven arrayed in fine linen. Beloved, that's the people that's gone before us. That's all of the saints in heaven. They come. They come with Christ. They return with Christ. If we're still alive when we're there, we will join Christ. If we are gone before, we will come back with Christ. We'll have robes that are fine white because he has washed us pure as snow. All of that army arrayed in fine linen, verse 14, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh the name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. What is it that he comes back to do? Destroy death. Death will be no more. Sin will be no more. Dying will be no more. Because he lives, we live. Because he reigns, we reign. Because he returns in power to stamp out all of God's enemies, we will live without the fear of death, without the fear of sin, without the sorrows, without the burdens, without any of those things. Beloved, I just have one final question for you this morning. Just one. When Christ returns, will you reign with him in victory or be ruined by him in defeat and death? Because that's your choice. You see, you have to place faith in what Christ has done. Through faith and trust, he will change your heart. He will renew your spirit. He will make you new so that you can repent of your sins and receive the promises. And you'll receive those promises and you'll turn from those sins and you will be saved. And you'll cry out, "Hallelujah, God has saved me." And then you'll begin to spend your life understanding what the possession of those promises means. And then on that day, on that final day, you'll be empowered to see all of the end of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
One final thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. as we come to the table today. And as I offer Christ, as I offer fellowship at this table, as the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to each of us, I do so. I said earlier, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to share at the table with us this morning. But I don't want to do so without reminding you of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27. Do you see the words there in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31? Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. And here's the truth. This is why it's your choice. This is why you choose to love Jesus. I can't make these choices for you. I can preach the word. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that Christ died on your behalf this morning. He hung on that cross and come out of that grave, and that was God's plan before the foundation of the world. But I can't force you to believe. You have to believe. So let a person, Paul says, verse 28, examine himself. Look into your heart. Be honest with yourself this morning. And then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why Paul said at the church of Corinth, many are weak and ill and some have died. But he says, listen, here's the hope, beloved. We don't have to be perfect to take the table. We just have to know that we need Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Oh, the church in America needs to judge themselves truly. Because the power and the victory is there in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this portion of our service this morning, I have nothing but hope in this life. I am so happy that you put me in Pennsville, New Jersey at the time when you have, and that these people have come this day to hear this message, because nothing in your economy happens by mistake. Not one thing falls out of place in your perfect sovereign care and watch over all things. Impress upon their hearts this morning your love for them and the power they have in our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name this day that we pray. Amen. If our men are going to help us with the table, come.